5. This morning, we come to the parable of the talents. Remember, we are in the Olivet Discourse. This is where the disciples have asked Jesus, what will be the sign of the signs of your coming in the end of the age? We were 6 studies in Matthew chapter 24, where we looked up those things Jesus said would be prevailing in the earth leading up to his coming. We believe that's the first of all coming for his church, and we see those things unfolding. And then we really looked at the tribulation, especially Israel, the great tribulation, those 7 years. It revolves around Israel. Jesus tells us that. He points us back to Daniel chapter 9, when the Lord was giving prophecy to Daniel concerning his people and what God would do in these last days and so forth. And he's regathered them to prepare them for that great tribulation where they'll come to faith in Christ. And then he begins to talk about the end and his second coming. And then he goes back to being ready, that we don't know the day or the hour. And again, we know the day or the hour, the second coming. It's 7 years after the signing of the treaty with the Antichrist and Israel. It's 7 years, 3.5 years after the great or the abomination of desolation. But in his return, we don't know. He says, you don't know the day or the hour, so always be watching. And he points us to Noah, and we know in Luke's gospel, he points us to Lot, that all things were normal. And he says things, he's going to come at a time we don't expect. So to be looking and waiting. And last week, as we started 25, we saw the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a picture of a wedding back in ancient Israel, how the groom would show up anytime over a year's period. And he was preparing the home and so forth for his bride. And he would show up. The bridesmaids would go out to meet the groom. And oftentimes he came at night, so they had their lanterns, but only 5 had oil. They all had the appearance to being able to go out and meet him, but only 5 had oil in their lamps. And we talked about that, the significance of it. How there's a lot of people that have the appearance of followers of Christ that really don't know him. As we saw, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We want to make sure we know him, that he is our Lord. And when we call on him, we get sealed with the Spirit of God. And then we saw in Scripture how we can grieve the Spirit of God, and we can also be empowered by the Spirit of God. And we think of that song, give me oil in my lamp and keep it burning. Even those 5 virgins with oil, they slept and they slumbered. And just talked about the importance of being a people that are alert, a people that are awake. Because a lamp with oil, it doesn't put light out unless what? It's on fire. And so, Lord, stir us, let us be looking, and so forth. And now this morning with the parable of the talents. And again, remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus gives this parable of a master going far away. We're familiar with it. If you're not, you're gonna be ministered to greatly today. And as he's going away to a far country, remember, he distributes talents, which is money, to his servants. To one, he gives 5 talents, another 2, another 1. And basically, he says, go invest these while I'm away. We know that's a picture of us as church, him giving us gifts and time and finances and so forth. And we'll talk about all that and how we're to use it for the glory of God. Listen, it all belongs to God. And we're to use these things for the glory of God. Listen, all of the servants were under his lordship. But when he came back, all the servants were accountable for what they did. And again, we know 5 invested. The guy with 5 invested got 10. And he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Same with the 2, got 4. And then there was the servant he called wicked and lazy servant. And it's interesting. It says this servant's Lord is the master. And again, the master's servant is the guy with even 1. But he didn't invest it. He squandered it. He buried it. And it says at the end, again, he doesn't hear well done, but he says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. And there's great sorrow in him and so forth. And look at the master is his Lord. This isn't talking about earning our way through salvation, through our talents, as Brady put forth so good this morning. It's the finished work of Christ that saves us. But guys, we're saved unto something. We're saved unto a freedom to be servants of Jesus Christ, to live for him. And so this is an exhortation to us to be about his business, to take the resources that God has given to us and to be using them for his glory. And absolutely part of that is living our life here. He gives us things to enjoy, providing for our family and so forth. But even in that, we should be glorifying God. and using our time as well to minister to others, to be about his business. He has callings on us. And there's specific callings on each of us, and then there's a general calling on all of us as well, instruction in the word and so forth. So that's a little bit of where we've been and then where we're going. I want to read the parable, and then we're going to dive into it, verse 14 through 30. So follow along, and we'll jump into this and go through, and hopefully just leave here, again, encouraged, exhorted. Look, it, if you need to be rebuked by the word, I pray you're rebuked today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? The Lord rebukes us to correct us, to lead us into green pastures and so forth. And then to encourage us, because anything he calls us to do, he will strengthen and empower us to do it when we step out and we begin to walk in what he's called to. And I'm telling you, that's the best way to live, living for the Lord. There's nothing like it. He is so good. Anyhow, I'm starting to preach before I'm supposed to preach. Let's read 14 through 30. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, notice, who called his own servants. So these are the master's servants, and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Notice, but his Lord answered. So again, this is his Lord. His Lord answered. He's talking to believers here. And he said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take then from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has and will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, the Lord's true to his word. And what he's saying here is just absolutely factual. And I just pray again, oh Lord, get this in our hearts. So notice here verse 14 again, that Jesus is giving another parable of the kingdom of heaven. Last week is the parable of the 10 virgins. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then we reflected earlier in Matthew where he gave other parables of the kingdom of heaven. And just a couple footnotes on this, because we again, just always need to set these things up right in context. Let's remember that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. When man sinned, a curse came on this world, and Jesus did not come for the condition of this world to continue, but to make a way of salvation out of this world, to be part of his eternal kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, and so forth that is coming. In fact, Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. And we need to remember that. We need to have eternal perspective. We're sojourners here. We're pilgrims here. We're tent dwellers here. We're greatly blessed here. Again, you want to live blessed life, live for the Lord, walk in the Lord's economy. He'll provide for you. He'll go before you. But let's remember, we're passing through. But while we're here, we have business to be about. Again, we know that Jesus came here to make the way for us to be part of his kingdom. And that's so important. Again, the simplicity of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The believing here, it is a call to entrust him. It's not just believing a guy named Jesus came, but it's believing him as your Lord. Believing he died for my sins, he rose from the grave. And in that, now we have the assurance of everlasting life versus perishing. And when he's speaking of perishing here, he's talking about the second death. He's talking about an eternity separated from God. And if men choose that, God's going to honor that on judgment day. But God does not want that for anybody. And he's demonstrated that in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. When we were in rebellion, when we were walking according to the dictates of our own heart, living for hedonistic pursuits and so forth, he sent his son. When we were, again, in the darkness, he sent his son to die for us in hopes that we would respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God and to come to put our faith in him. Again, we see in the parable, and we've seen throughout this, the Lord is coming back. And in the prayer that oftentimes we call the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:9, Jesus teaching us to pray, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, again, we pray, Lord, come. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back, and we're to pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. But again, in the meantime, he has businesses for us to be a part of and to be going about. And he's telling us here again, we enter the kingdom of God through him. It's not by our works, not by efforts. It's not Jesus plus a little bit of us, which is very dangerous, easy to fall into that. A lot of times that creeps into the church and so forth. It's Jesus plus a little bit of us. That's a false gospel. It's Jesus and what he has done. Only the shed blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. And it's a sin issue. And to think it's Jesus plus me, then I'm saying it's Jesus plus my membership or my penance or whatever, finishing the work of my salvation. Jesus finished the work. And when we say it's Jesus plus me, then we're trampling the blood of the Lamb underfoot. And Hebrews speaks of this. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. Hebrews speaks to this. So again, it's what he's done. But beautifully, when we get saved, we enter into a freedom in the Lord because we're no longer the law, we're under grace. But we have a freedom to serve God and to be slaves and bonds, children of God, but bondservants of God. And in that call to be a servant, now we have the opportunity to earn eternal rewards, to have crowns to put at his feet, to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or to squander that, and we need to take this to heart. I don't think anyone here wants to hear you're a wicked and lazy servant. But Jesus says some are going to hear that. And I think it's easy to take this out of context, and we always just say, oh, well done, a good faithful servant. Like it's something that's just across the board for every believer. And the Lord's saying that's not the case. And as I always say, that might mean nothing to you right now. You're like, okay, well, I'm saved. I'm just going to go, you know what? Live for myself, and it may mean nothing to you now, but it's going to mean everything to you on that day. And the Lord can't be clearer in the weightiness of this in laying this out. Now, again, quickly, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The master, obviously, in this parable is the Lord himself. He has gone away, but he is coming back. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I want to refer to them here, and they're in your notes. We know that Christ came according to the scriptures, as it was prophesied in Isaiah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We know that he came to save his people from their sins. And Jesus Christ came here. He lived a sinless life to die for sinners. He became a curse on the cross for us to take away the curse from us. Remember, the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He made the way to be right with the Father. This is why Jesus boldly proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, because our issue is sin. God is holy. Sin is rebellion. God is the God of life. Sin brings death. God gave man a free will. Man chose death. We all have a sin nature. We have all sinned. We have fallen short of God's glory. His law shows us we have sinned, but Jesus came and took on flesh to live a sinless life, to die for the sins of the world. You're like, how can one man do that? Sin came through one man. Salvation comes through one man. And when you put your faith in him, again, your sin is taken care of. You're no longer under the law that damns us to hell, but now you're under the grace of God that saves us. So he came into the world. Again, this is the gospel message that saves us as we believe, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, that he died for our sins, again, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again, according to the scriptures. And then many witnessed his resurrection, including 500 at once. Many of them were alive when Paul wrote to those in Corinth. And he says they're alive because he knew it couldn't be refuted. But then from there, we know after appearing to the disciples for many days, he ascended into glory. He went to a far country. Again, though he is with us, he is God. He bodily rose and then he bodily ascended into heaven. And notice what it says in Acts, I'll start in 1:8 because these are the last words that he said to his disciples before he ascended. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And for us, that would be to all of Atascadero or Paso Robles, Low County, California, and to the ends of the earth. That's the application for us. Now, when he had spoken these things, though we're witnessing in Jerusalem too as a church, which is awesome. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sights. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Well, we just saw Jesus ascend. And then he says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's away at a far country, but he is coming back. And we know throughout the last two chapters here, Jesus is saying over and over again, I'm coming back. And throughout the scripture, it speaks of him coming back. Throughout the New Testament, he speaks of coming back. The last chapter in the Bible, three times, he says, I'm coming quickly. We know he's coming back. He gives us the promise of him coming back for his church over and over and over again. I've had 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9 in our notes for like the last 5 weeks. I haven't read it through once, but I referred to it. I'm going to do that again right now. The Lord tells us to be mindful of the words of the prophets, the apostles. And then he says, I'll read verse 3, knowing this, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where did he even promise to come back? Where's even the promise of that? Jesus says it over and over and over and over again. That's where the promise is found in the scripture. Then he speaks of them willfully forgetting that the Lord destroyed the earth once with a flood, and all the archaeological evidence shows there was a worldwide flood, period. But they willfully forget that. And forgetting that, they're ignorant of the fact that he says he's going to destroy the earth again with fire to bring forth a new heaven and new earth. And then he tells us, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Hear this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So when they play dumb and scoff, let's make sure we're about his business and we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we hallow his name. And hopefully we'll hallow his name in all that we do. So the Lord, again, in the parable, and we're going to lay a lot of groundwork that we'll be able to move faster on later on. The Lord is the master in the parable. His servants, again, are his church. All three of them, it says that the master was their Lord. It's not, I never knew you. They know the master knows them. This is the church. This isn't the parable of the five virgins where five have no oil and they have the appearance of being the church and they're not. This is the church here. They're all servants. He is Lord to all three of them. One thing with this, we need to know everyone serves someone. It says there in Philippians 3:8, that there's many that serve the god of their belly. They have a carnal appetite. They live for themselves. Again, it says they're enemies of the Christ. They just set their mind on earthly things. That's the world. But let's face it, as Christians, we can emulate the world. Let's make sure we're not doing that, because, again, in Christ, we have been freed to serve God. And you're like, well, that sounds weird. Everybody serves somebody. You need to know that. We're all slaves to obey who we present ourselves to. Whoever you present yourself to be the influence in your life, you will serve them. And we are to serve God Almighty. Notice Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Before we were under the sway of the wicked one, we served the god of our belly, and now we've been freed through Christ Jesus. And then notice Ephesians 5:8, though you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And this is that call to serve him. Walk as children of light. And children of light, how do we walk that? It's not through bearing our talents. It's letting our light shine. It's being about his business. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. And we find that not through following our heart, the gospel of Walt Disney. We find that through the word of God. God, what is the call you have on me? That is what's acceptable to God. Not what I deem is right and wrong. Not what the culture, the fallen culture says is right and wrong. It's what does God say? That's what's acceptable to him. And I've been called to walk in that. And let me tell you, when you walk in it, the Spirit of God will empower you to do so. Again, we were all slaves to sin, but we have been redeemed out of that. To be redeemed, it means to be purchased out of slavery and never to be put up for auction again. And we have been redeemed. Notice 1 Peter 1:17, and this ties right into this parable. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Again, it's a time of stay here. This is not our eternity. We're coming and we're going. Conduct your time of your stay here in fear. This is the fear of God. It means you believe the word. You have reverence for God. It means you read a parable like this and you believe it. And it's seeing when you believe it when it affects the way that you live. He says, knowing you were not redeemed. So knowing you weren't purchased out of the slavery of sin, death, Satan, being subjected to hell. You weren't purchased out of that with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Hear this. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have been purchased. The master came to purchase us. And then we need to know in Christ, now we're predestined. Our predestination is for those in Christ to walk in the gifts that he has given to us. Notice Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's not boast in our salvation except boasting in Christ. And then notice, for we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's predestined us to walk with gifts and talents to find out what's acceptable to him and to go and walk in that. And let me tell you, the flesh will say, oh, that's a bummer. The flesh lies to you. Abundant life is found in walking in Jesus Christ. And abounding in the talents that it's a joy. God's entrusted me with some talents. I'm a knucklehead. Yet you've entrusted me with some talents to go live my life for God. Whether it be called to the mission field or your mission field's the business that you own, where you're upright with the people that you serve and you shine for Jesus and you let them know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you're unashamed of the gospel. And maybe you have a stack of gospel tracts and church invitations right there on the counter and you give to have conversation and you impact North County or the coast or South County, wherever you are, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Notice 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. So consider me a servant of Christ is what he's saying. As stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it's required in stewards for one to be found faithful. And then 1 Peter 2:16, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or evil, but as bondservants of God. So we have freedom in Christ, as again Brady referred to it, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free. We are free in Christ. You have talents and you're free to invest them. You're free to bury them, but we are called to use our freedom to serve God Almighty. And again, you won't miss out in this lifetime, and you won't miss out on Judgment Day either. He's delivered his goods to us. And know this, guys, know it all belongs to him. And all of it, the shirt you're wearing today, that's his shirt. That seat you're sitting in, that's his seat. It all belongs to him. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Haggai 2:8. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And then specifically, it all belongs to him, but he's given each of us goods, and that's really everything he's blessed us with to serve him with. It's our lives. We'll develop this more in a second. It's our time. It's our possessions. It's our finances. It's our physical gifts. It's our spiritual gifts. It's all gifts from God. And listen, he gives us good gifts to enjoy, absolutely. But you're going to enjoy those gifts even all the more when you honor God with them. And even how, you know what, you manage the things he's given to you. That, oh, God's blessed us with this home. Let's make sure God's glorified in this home. You know, versus we live different outside of the home, and then the home's a den of darkness and so forth. And we can fall into that. Again, he's given these gifts to glorify him, to serve the body of Christ, to evangelize the world, and earn rewards in the eternal kingdom, which I believe is just a crown that we get to put at his feet and to give him glory. Notice Romans 12:1, if you're like, well, this is unreasonable. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mysteries of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, notice, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable. The Lord gave us physical life. The Lord laid down his life so we can have eternal life. It all belongs to God. And he even assures us, lay down your life for my sake and you'll even gain it. There's nothing unreasonable about it. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Notice as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is about stewardship. Again, it's his goods, let's steward it well. Verse 15, and again, we spent a lot of time setting this up. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Now again, in the parable, a talent is money. Spiritually, it would also, because again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, so it's broader than the actual story. Spiritually, in its kind of practical spirituality, absolutely, he's speaking of finances, but as we just talked about, our possessions, our time, physical gifts, spiritual gifts, general scriptural callings that are on everyone in the body of Christ, things he's called us to, as well as specific callings. And he distributes these gifts, the spiritual gifts especially, as he sees fit. And we need to know, again, this Lord is distributing the talents as he sees fit. So I'm going to give you 5, I'm going to give you 2, I'm going to give you 1. And he does that. Notice 1 Corinthians, I'll just read through this quickly here. Read along with me. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There's diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. By the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And there are several other spiritual gifts spoken of throughout the Word of God. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so just like the master in the parable here, the Lord distributes gifts and talents and even time and possessions and all that stuff as he wills. Really quick side note, and I've done thorough teachings on this because people, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, they say, how do I know my gift? Again, I know my physical gifts. I know God's given me time and so forth. But how do I know my spiritual gifts? I'm going to give you 4 things really quick. It's not in your notes. The number one is a desire, a pressing down that comes on you through delighting yourself in the Lord. where Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Jeremiah was persecuted. He said, I'm not going to talk about this anymore. And he said God's word was like a fire in him, and he couldn't help but to proclaim. You got to delight yourself in the Lord. It's not delighting yourself, hey, what do I want to do? No, delight yourself in the Lord. That's when he gives you the desire of your heart. And if you're like, I really want to know my spiritual gifts, get alone with God and worship God and praise God and say, God, begin to press down on me what you've called me to be doing. What are my gifts, Lord? And that's number one. Secondly, he'll open the door for you. You don't have to campaign to use your spiritual gifts. I was the youth pastor here many, many moons ago, a long time ago, way back in the previous century. And I knew the Lord had called me to be a senior pastor. We were looking to plant a church and so forth. This church was going through a lot of turmoil and so forth. And I didn't run around here, hey, Steve, for senior pastor. The Lord just opened the door. He made a way. The guy that was the interim says, this is a disaster. You want 8 weeks and we'll see how it goes? I'm like, sure. God opened a door. And I was up here with like baggy pants and a white tank top and looking like a gangster or something. You're like, you still look like one. Oh, okay, I'm a gangster for the Lord. And the Lord just opened a door. But here's the other two things. He'll open a door for you. He'll make a way. Again, a man's gift makes room for him. We read in Proverbs. Also, listen, it's a gift, so you can do it well. You can do it well. There's ability, a supernatural kind of ability that's there. Now, you got to develop that through using it, but that's there. And then you know that you're doing it well because people get ministered to you. There's fruit that gets out of it. It was like, oh, I'm a teacher of the Lord. No one gets taught, bro. That might not be your gift. You clean the toilet gets cleaned. And maybe someone's like, man, I'm having a hard time cleaning this toilet. But people keep coming by and I start talking through the word and they get edified. Well, maybe that's your gift then. So again, just that's a bonus little sermonette in the midst of the sermon there for you. So again, he distributes those. And then notice he gave each according to their ability. And so he gives the gifts according to the ability. And we need to know this. He gives the gifts and he also gives the ability. And so if you got 5 talents and great ability, just know God gave you that. So don't boast in that. And if you got 1 talent and the ability to walk in that, that's as important to God as the 5 talent guy over here. It's all important to God. It's all important. Because I don't want to get ahead of myself. The 5 and 2 talent guy get the same reward, do they not? They get the exact same reward. But let's just know in all of it, again, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you different from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's important. My gifts are given to me by God. My ability is given to me by God. If people are ministered to and they say, hey, that ministered to me, glory to God. And it's okay to say that to one another, but let's give glory to God. To God be the glory in that. Again, also in this is huge. Don't compare your talents and abilities to others. That is a recipe for pride or pity or, do we dare say it? It's never in the body of Christ, jealousy or envy. It abounds, and oftentimes it's because our eyes get off Jesus and we start comparing ourselves with others. 2 Corinthians 10:12, we do not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So notice verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And then 18, but he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Listen, trading takes effort. Trading takes work. Trading means I know my master's mind through the word, and I get out and I interact with people in the world. I get out and I use my gifts. We're called to labor. We're called to work. In the parable of the minas that we read about in Luke 19, he says, I'm going away, but occupy until I come, which means be about my business. So when we say, Lord, let us be about your business, it's scriptural. We're called to redeem the time. Not squander our time. We read in Titus 2:14, we're to be zealous for good works. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, Luke 19:13, do business till I come. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem, it means to buy back. You ever waste a day? You ever get involved in something like, well, that was a waste of 3 hours of my life? To redeem the time means, again, to buy it back. It means I don't want to waste my time. I want to use it for the glory of God because our time here is short. It's really short. To be zealous, it means to show energy and enthusiasm. And enthusiasm to abound, again, it means to be plentiful. And it shouldn't be a thing, well, I did my 5 years at the local church, and now I've entered into retirement with my talents. No, he says, abound until you go to be with the Lord. Abounding. Not, again, we're just going to sit around and talk about, the glory tent of yesteryear and so forth. Bro, that was great, and it's a monument, but it's time to upward and onward. There's people out there that need Jesus Christ, and there's a body of believers that need to be built up. And you got time to add some jewels in that crown to put it at the feet of the Lord when you stand before him at glory. And so, Lord, help us in that. And maybe the ministry changes a little as you get older and so forth. But God has absolutely a call on us till we go to be with him. Also, just know this. There's going to be challenges, oppositions, pitfalls when you go out to serve God. There's a world that does not like to hear about Jesus Christ, does not like to hear about biblical morality. I'm not here to please God haters. I'm here to lovingly tell them the truth. I'm here to lovingly tell them the truth. But know this, again, as much as they want to come against this and the enemy of our soul does, if you serve God, you make it that dream, he will empower you with the Holy Spirit. Notice Acts 2:18. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, key in this, servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God will strengthen you. God will empower you as you step out. Also, side note here, listen, if you invest a little, God gives more. He always does. Well, you know, I only got this. You invest, he'll give you more. Encourage you to read the context, but 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. And he talks about here him supplying the seed for the sower. You're like, I only got so much time. Use that time for God and watch him multiply your time. The people say, I don't got time to pray. Look at, then if prayer's not the importance, what are you doing with your time? God will stretch your time. God will stretch your resources. God will multiply. And we're not talking about, name it and claim it, give a dime and get a dollar. We're not talking about that. We're talking about I serve God and he will provide for my needs. And his promises are yes and amen. It's part of being, it's a part of being God in God's economy. So they go out and they invest. And how sad to take what God gives you to glorify him with and bury it in the earth. And that's a picture of using the Lord's resources and wasting it on worldly living and pursuits. And listen, we're not called to squander what we've been given to serve God with. What a privilege that God entrusts us with his ministry, that we're ambassadors for Christ. And what, is there a greater purpose in life than living for Jesus Christ? There isn't living for his glory. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Again, listen, a couple thousand years is a long time. And scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? But Jesus Christ is coming back. He absolutely is. And the signs of his coming are popping off all over the place. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, in context to his coming, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And when he comes back for his church, he's going to settle accounts with his servants, with either rewards for labor or rebukes for laziness. Notice here, and I do want to read this, 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. And we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will reveal by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he'll have reward. If anyone's work which is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I run to people, I just want to be there. I don't care about that. You're going to care about it. And if you're conscious of it, you can do something about it. You're like, oh, what can I do? How about just start by being faithful to get in your prayer closet every day? It will infuse life in you. There's people in your life that need Jesus Christ, and you're in their life to pray for them. Man, just start right there. You'll enjoy time with the Lord. Your time will be spent well. It's going to give you a focus and a direction for the day. The Lord will go before you. Start in your prayer closet. You know what? Start there. And then go on from there. And then notice here quickly, verse 20 through 21. So when he had received five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, and we all long to hear this, do we not? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Notice, enter into the joy of your Lord. It's a life well spent. It's reason to be able to say boldly, come soon, Lord Jesus. To know I won't be ashamed when he comes. And the Bible speaks of that often. Again, a job well done. The man had fought the good fight, finished the race. It's Paul, what he said there in 2 Corinthians 4:6. I'm already being poured out as drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And notice, not only me, but also all those who loved his appearing. We want to hear those words. And it's the Lord that determines that. These are his words. And it's important we don't take it out of context. Because I think sometimes it's the idea of every believer will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now, God knows people's life. He knows what's going on. But he's the one that gives that judgment. Again, you were faithful over a few things. And I love this because, guys, we're just here to manage a few things. And if we would just manage a few things well, what an impact it would have on the world around us. I look at it like this. I got a little life, which is so big to him. One talent with the ability to manage that is huge to God. It's everything to God in our life, so to speak. And there's more to that, using that as a figure of speech. He just said that's everything. Don't take him out of context. But we got little lives that are big to him. And again, it's the body functions well when every part of your body just does its part, right? It just, your toenail's got a purpose. And boy, you get a toenail ripped off, you're like, man, I missed that toenail really bad right now. We all got a part. And just as you hear this, don't get overwhelmed with this, but just go, look, let me just use my talent for the Lord. Just my few little talents, let me use them for God's glory. And sometimes he'll multiply those on earth when we're faithful just with a little. And knowing this, listen, we're being evaluated here for the 1,000-year reign of Christ and beyond that. Crowns, rank, responsibility. And it takes faith to believe that and live as such, does it not? It takes faith to believe this. But notice Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. And then notice 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. And again, our talent isn't to sit and watch other people use their talents. We're not called to be fanboys here on earth. And then some people, that's their life. They live vicariously through others. We should be encouraged by others, right? And bad company corrupts good morals, so be careful who's influencing you. But God's not going to say, oh, who did you follow on social media when you get before glory? Hey, can we muster up this guy a little reward? Did you see who we followed here? It's going to be, what did you do with your talents, with your ability? And again, it says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Again, Romans 20 verse 6, we shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're an audition, so to speak, for that millennial reign of Christ. And again, we're not going to be cocky in the millennial reign. Hey, what are you doing down there? You scrub, you buried your gift, huh? It's not going to be that. It's going to have crowns to put at his feet. And he talks about a joy knowing I live my life for God. Enter the joy of your Lord. What a joy it will be. to know by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, I was able to live my life for the glory of God. Oh, that is a life well spent. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, God. Maybe you got 5 talents, but 2 have been buried. Lord, let me get those dug up so I can start using them. Like, I don't know, though. I got a full plate. The Spirit of God will empower you. And maybe you need to reprioritize. God will meet you. Again, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? He knows there's practical things to do. Verse 22, he also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well, you're not the 5 talent guy, but I guess there's something for you. No, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He got the exact same reward. That's why we're foolish to compare ourselves. Oh, he has 5 talents. Why, you're burying your 1? Or whatever it is. Dude, just take your talent and use it for God and watch God do a great work in your life now and have a reward and glory. That talent is so important to God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Verse 24, then you received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there have what is yours. This servant didn't know his master well. Our Lord's loving. He purchased us with his blood. He's given us a purpose to serve him. He's entrusted what belongs to him to us so we can honor him, bless others, earn rewards in heaven. This isn't the fear of God. This is a sinful fear. This is fear over faith. This is a false view of God Almighty. You sense kind of some bitterness in him, chippiness in him. A lot of times people that bury their hand, they get, I'm angry at God. Like, who's been telling you have a right to that? So some Christian comes along, I have the gift of exhortation. I'm going to use my gift right now. You have a right to be angry at God. Bro, you don't. None of us do. Last time I checked outside of Christ, I was damned to hell and rightfully so. Rightfully so. And God in his goodness shed his blood to save me. And God in his goodness says, I work all things for good for those that love me and are called according to my purposes. I have no right to be angry at God, to bury my gifts and put my, I was stabbed in the back at church. Christ was crucified, just so you know. You can either take that stabbing in the back to go and I'm not trying to put down hurts and so forth. We work through those. But that can either be something that buries your talents in the earth, or you draw near to God and watch God strengthen you. And says, we're going to take that knife out and we're going to thicken your skin while we soften your heart so you can be all the more effective for me in this short life you have to live here on earth, because it's short. Again, also side note with this guy, that talent didn't bury himself itself. He had to go get a shovel and he labored in vain. It took effort to bury that talent. Verse 26, but the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. We don't want to hear that. That's on no headstones, just so you know. Here lies a wicked and lazy servant. We were in Monterey. We stumbled across Monterey's an old city for America, especially California. And we stumbled across this cemetery that, like, I mean, dude's born in the 1700s and whatnot. I didn't see that on one tombstone. I didn't see it on one. We don't want that. But the Lord's telling us, you might hear it. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received my back with interest. He says, you know you'd give an account, so do we. And you're like, I didn't know. Well, you know now. He's saying at the minimum, you should have put your talent in the bank. And I believe he's referring to tithes and offerings here. You should at least tithe off it. And what do you do with your money? You give it to the bank. Then the bank takes that and invests it. And that benefits the community, right? At least it's supposed to. And you earn money. You earn a reward off interest as you just give that to them. And again, it's really a picture of tithes and offerings in many ways. And it's hard for me to imagine getting a paycheck every week and not giving to the Lord. I know a lot of people live their life that way, and I think it's foolishness. And I'm not, he's trying to drum up tithes. I was going to say, God, I don't know who gives what here, and God always provides for this church. But I want it to be abounding to your account, as Paul said to those in Philippi. And again, you think of the promises of God when it comes to giving and talents. It's foolishness not to. Because he tells us, again, I'm going to take care of you. No, notice, and we're almost finished here, but Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thief breaks in and steal. And then notice, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, I got a heart after God. You know how you really test that? Where's your finances? Like, oh, well, tithing is not in the New Testament. Yeah, it is, bro. That proverb, as I got in the notes here, honor the Lord with your possessions, with your first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. That's an Old Testament promise. Do you read any of the Proverbs or any of them for today? Because the Lord does say in the New Testament, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and he who sows minimally will reap minimally. Again, this isn't a, we're going to give you 10 steps to wealth and fame and perfect health. But this is God's going to go before you. He's going to provide for you. You can rest when the economy's crashing. I'm in God's economy. You rest in him. It's glorious. And you know, look at him. I'm stacking up investment in glory. That's not going to burn or go away. He says, you should have at least done that. Verse 28, now notice, take the talent from him and give it to him as 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The Lord believes in the redistribution of the wealth. But it's not from taking from the man who worked to give it to the man who is a lazy leech. Now, there's some people that can't work practically. I'm not in no way, shape, or form. We should take care of those that are in that place. But there's an idea today that stealing is right, taking from those that work to give those who don't work. It's called communism, just so you know. And it really doesn't work, and especially doesn't work when you have nothing anymore to take from he who has. But I digress. I'm starting to rant here. But here's the thing. Again, God judges justly. And dude with 10 talents just got a bonus talent, probably because he had to pick the slack up from this guy. Because he wasn't using his gift. Oh, Lord, get the slack out of our life. Don't let some 5-talent individual steal your talent. Don't let him take your talent. Because if you got a talent and you're not using it, God will use someone else. He absolutely will. Notice 30, and cast the unprofitable servant out into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds a lot like hell, but in the context of the passage, it's not. Because it says that his Lord said to him, again, but his Lord answered and said, verse 26, that's his Lord, he's the Lord's servant. But it's a picture, again, of a wasted life. It's a picture of no crown to put at his feet. I don't know exactly how this will all work out, because I know that he's going to wipe away every tear. I know there's not going to be pride and glory. We're not going to compare ourselves by others. And again, we're going to have a renewed mind fully. Thank you, God. I need that. But I know this. This is what I know, is he's saying you're going to be sorrowful, because you're going to go, I wasted my life. And this is why Jesus said, this is encouragement here. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's get to work now. Maybe you squandered yesterday. Now is the day to go to work today. Now's the time to start. If you got the mentality, I'll just be lucky to get, I'm just glad to, you need to die to that. The Lord has business for you to be. Dig up that talent and begin to use it. And notice, I want to close on this. This came to my heart as I was just finished preparing for this. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time here in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God. And notice verse 3. For we have spent enough time of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drunken parties, and abominable idolatries. In other words, we've done that long enough. Let's live for the Lord, amen? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you glory, God. Lord, shine your face upon your people here, God. Oh, Lord, God, there's some scathing rebukes here for all of us. But, Lord, again, you rebuke us to bring us into green pastures. Let us receive this word by faith, God. Let us remember every talent given to every servant, every ability is of the highest importance to you, Lord. And, oh, God, God, I pray you'd help us to walk in you've called us to, Lord, to be about your business, God. And as we begin to step out in faith, you walk in God's general will, he's going to show you a specific will. Strengthen your church. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to get saved today. Again, you've heard of sin and salvation. That salvation and forgiveness of sin only comes through Christ. The word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him if you have not. He'll meet you where you are right now. And in that place, Lord, oh God, we would just pray you meet them where they are right now. We bless you, we praise you, we pray these things. And together in Jesus' name we said, amen. Guys, let's stand up and we'll close in worshiping God and then have some fellowship.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I see, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. Sing that again. In you. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. How you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you.
Amen. God bless you guys. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.